Lord, you have promised to bless us with strength and with peace. So strengthen us and give us rest in you. Give us peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. As we open your word, O God, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hands that are willing to do the work. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we're continuing our series in Jonah. Jonah is a minor prophet, not minor because the message is not very important, but minor just because it is a short book, only four chapters. We're returning to chapter 2 this morning. We know who Jonah is. He is a disobedient prophet, not a false prophet. That's a whole different category. Jonah is a true prophet of God. But he is disobedient in that when God called him to go to one place, he moved in the opposite direction and went somewhere else. So we know the story of Jonah going down to Joppa. He goes down to Joppa. That's where the ships were going to take him in the opposite direction that God had told him to go. Not only does he go down to Joppa, but he goes down into the ship in hopes of going down to Tarshish. But instead of going down to Tarshish, Jonah goes down into the depths of the sea. And today our focus will be on Jonah's prayer. Last time we were in Jonah 2, we were looking at God's wrath and God's salvation. This time we're going to focus on his prayer. And this is the prayer that Jonah makes while down in the belly of the fish. So the downward movement of Jonah. And soon he will arise again. That's where the book began. Jonah, arise and go to Nineveh. But instead of arising, he goes down, 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 down. In chapter 3, there's going to be this opportunity from the Lord. Arise and go to Nineveh. He's going to give him the same instructions. But that's, Lord willing, next week. Right now, he's down in the fish's belly. And this is what transpires. This is what he prays. And of course, he's not writing while he's in the fish's belly, and so this is sometime after that where he writes down his prayer, and it may or may not be word for word. It looks like a psalm. It reads like a psalm. Jonah in the belly of the fish is remembering the word of God that he knows, and he's taking those words of God and using them as his prayer to the Lord, something we are certainly welcome to do. We can pray the psalms to the Lord. And it's not going to be one psalm. You're not going to be able to locate one psalm that says exactly what Jonah says. But from a number of psalms, he takes these words, and these are things that the Holy Spirit brought to mind, and he records them for us. So Jonah 2, verses 1 through 10. Then, and this is after he had been thrown into the sea and swallowed by a fish that had been prepared by God. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you, into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Jonah was as good as dead. He's sinking down in his prayer. He's recounting his sinking. He's recounting his drowning before the instrument of salvation that God sends, the fish. Before he's swallowed by that fish. And so here's Jonah, good as dead. And this is how we wanted it. He would rather die than go to Nineveh. He says to the men, throw me into the raging sea and the storm will stop. It's a death sentence for Jonah. But it's God in his mercy, who throws him into the sea. Remember, primary cause, secondary cause? Secondary cause, yes, the sailors threw him in. Primary cause, God. God in his mercy throws him in. Then God sends the big fish that he had prepared to save Jonah from drowning. So Jonah is saved from death by God's miraculous grace. Jonah is saved from death by God's miraculous grace. And now we're looking at this prayer of thanksgiving that he has. And in this prayer of thanksgiving, we hear his brokenness, his renewed focus, his new desire to stop running from the Lord. And this realization that he verbalizes at the end of his prayer is the key to the chapter. And it's really the key to the whole Bible, if we have ears to hear. And it's found in verse 9. Do you see it there? It says, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. It's a New Testament concept. Yes, it's an Old Testament concept, yes, because our God is unchanging. Our God is the God who is slow to anger and rich in mercy, and it's His grace that saves Jonah from drowning. And Jonah is learning. Salvation is of the Lord. He's like the psalmist who would say this in Psalm 119:67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Psalm 119:71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Hey, this is Jonah's life. He's going the wrong way. He's afflicted. It puts him back on the right path. He's going the wrong way, thinking the wrong thoughts about God. He's afflicted. And now he learns his statutes. There's a list that we looked at a couple of months ago. 12 benefits that come from winning the battle against the flesh. It was at the end of our study of Galatians, and we were looking at the works of the flesh, which is what Jonah was battling and losing to. So as we consider the works of the flesh and repentance, which is what Jonah has experienced here, I want to take us back to this list of 12 benefits that come from repentance. It came from David Murray. He's a pastor now in Michigan. You could look it up. 12 benefits that come from repentance by David Murray. It's not going to be our focus this morning, but I want to bring them back to mind because it will help us to understand the benefit of Jonah's affliction. It will help us to apply the same truths to our own lives when we are facing affliction, which is the experience of everyone sitting here. We are afflicted. We go through trial. We are chastised. Sometimes it's our own doing, and sometimes it comes out of the blue, and we wonder why God has sent us this trial. But whatever it is, there is a benefit from times of affliction. So just real quickly, maybe 5 minutes or so, 12 benefits that come from our battle against our flesh. Number one, we are humbled. Here is Jonah. I've made it to Joppa. I've made it on the boat. I'm good as gold. I'm clear. But he's humbled. There's nothing he can do to stop this storm. He realizes how weak he is. We are humbled, number one. Number two, we are sensitized. Our spiritual senses are more on guard. We come out of a trial and we go, wow, I'm never going to go that way again. I'm going to make sure that that doesn't happen again. And you can be sure that when God says, okay, Jonah, arise and go to Nineveh, he's really on guard. Yes, I will go to Nineveh. Number three, we are silenced. Our arrogance stops. Just want to get away from God, right? That was Jonah. We are silenced. Number four, we are drawn nearer. Remember, Jonah is going down, down, down. We don't know how far he made it to Spain. I guess that's where Tarshish is, the ends of the earth. We don't know how far he made it. but he is drawn back to Jerusalem, where he was running from. We are drawn nearer. That's number four. Number five, we are dependent. We are dependent. Jonah had nothing else to rely on when he was sinking in the depths of the sea. So we learn to stop relying on our own wisdom and put our trust in the Lord. Number six, we are careful. Instead of how close can I get to sin, we're saying, I just want to stay away from it. We are careful. Number seven, we hate sin. You know, maybe this was an adventure for Jonah. You know, here I'm making it. But no longer is it fun or adventurous anymore. It's a hatred of sin. Number eight, we fight the devil. We resolve to do what is right. Win the battle against the devil. Number nine, we are disciplined. Tracing our steps back to where it all began. You know, it doesn't tell us in the scripture, but it tells us that Jonah was vomited out on dry land. He was probably vomited back to where he started, somewhere near Joppa. That's the guess. But that's what we want. We want to retrace our steps back to where this journey began, going bad. Where did this start? Where did this come from? What was the trigger? If you like, you know, buzzwords today, there's a trigger. What's the trigger? Then avoid that. Number 10, we love Christ. And this is really demonstrated in Jonah's prayer, this prayer of thanksgiving that Jonah gives for his salvation. Number 11, we are helpful. We can come alongside others with similar struggles. Jonah's still learning. By the end of the book, you're going to be going, it doesn't seem like Jonah learned anything. He still is wondering, why did God spare Nineveh? When he should be wondering, why did God save me? I deserve to be at the bottom of the ocean, dead. But generally, when we come back from our sinful places, we can come alongside others who are sharing those struggles with us. And number 12, we long for heaven. Oh, to be free from sin forever. Can you imagine a day without any sin at all? It's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And that day is coming. And we long for that day when we are completely renewed. We long for heaven. So those are 12 things from David Murray. 12 benefits that come from our battle against the flesh. Again, not our focus. But what we're going to be looking at this morning from Jonah's prayer can be summed up in these three points. Point number one, prayer is for sinners. Prayer is for sinners. Number two, God is not destroying you in your trials. God is not destroying you in your trials. And number three, without God, there is no salvation. Without God, there is no salvation. Number one, prayer is for sinners. And it's the pattern that we see all throughout Scripture. You can't read the Scripture with your eyes open and miss it. There are people who miss it because they're reading the Bible as a history book and they're not looking for God or salvation. They're not looking for it, but even they find grace sometimes as they read Scripture just as an intellectual exercise and God saves them. But throughout the Scriptures, we see that prayer is for sinners. Sinners cry out to God, and He hears their prayers. We see it in Jonah, right? Verse 1, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and He answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, or death, or the grave, good is dead. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and You heard my voice. This is a sinning believer who repents. Prayer is for sinners. Don't stay away from prayer because you've sinned. Our God loves to hear the prayer of sinners, humbled sinners, broken sinners. If you go back to chapter 1, what you find about Jonah is that his sole desire is to get away from the Lord. Just want to tune His voice out. I don't want to hear from Him anymore. I want to go my own way. This is the true prophet of God. But now, in desperation, he prays, and the Lord hears the prayer of a sinner. So make the application. Are you in Jonah's place? Are you sinning? Are you despairing? Are you a believer who is ashamed of what you've been doing? Cry out to God. Don't think that He will say, no, you know, this is closed to you. Cry out to God. And as we cry out to God, He comes to us because our Savior loves to save. Our Savior loves to save. This is His name, Jesus. Why is He named Jesus? Because He saves His people from their sins. This is Jesus who loves to save. He always comes to our aid. You know, we dig out this gulf in our lives. We dig out this impassable gulf, and we just feel like we can't get back to God. We've carved it out by our sins, and maybe your sin has been going on for a day or a week or a month or a year or years. But it's never too big of a gulf that God cannot bridge it. Grace clears my sin. Grace cleanses my heart. The Savior bids us to come with boldness to the throne of grace. So, church, we need to understand this, that our God of all grace teaches us that prayer is for sinners. And not just for the sinning believer. Maybe you're here today and you're not a believer. God is in the business of changing unbelief to belief so that unbelieving sinners will call out to Him. Isaiah 55:7 says, and I've quoted this a number of times recently, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And the Lord will be merciful to him." Isaiah 55:7. We see an example of this in the Scriptures in Luke chapter 23. And if you can scroll through your Bible knowledge, what's happening in Luke 23? It's Jesus' crucifixion. And who's there at Jesus' crucifixion? Two thieves on either side of Him, both ridiculing Him. And finally, one comes to his senses. And he calls out to Jesus. And in Luke 23:42, it says, "Then he," that's the thief on the cross, "said to Jesus," here's his prayer, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Here's a man who had lived his whole life as a thief. And because he's facing the death penalty, it was more than just petty theft. This was a man who was a stench to society. The worst of the worst. And he's being crucified next to Christ. And he prays to the Lord. And he says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Here's the prayer of an unbelieving sinner who has turned to Christ for salvation. And Jesus hears his prayer. Prayers for sinners. The Lord's response to the prayer of this once unbelieving thief. Luke 23:43. "And Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" So again, we can stop and make an application here. Are you an unbeliever? Are you cut off from any hope of salvation? Then don't forsake the mercy that is offered to you in Jesus Christ. In your hopelessness, cry out to the Savior who is in the business of salvation. In your hopelessness, pray, repent, and believe. Turn to Christ. Prayer is for sinners. There's a hymn in our hymnal that comes to mind when we talk about prayer. It's hymn 631. I'm going to read a couple of verses. If you want to open your hymnal, you're certainly welcome to do that. Hymn 631, it's a prayer about the mercy seat. And the mercy seat is in the temple. And if you go back and look at verse 7 in Jonah's prayer, It says this, my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Jonah is thinking of the temple. Jonah is thinking of the sacrifices that are made in the temple that allow us to approach the Lord God. It is in the temple where the Lord is present. And the mercy seat is the cover there in the holiest of holies where the blood is sprinkled, allowing a sinner to come and pray. So Jonah is not in the temple. But it says, my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Jonah is in the belly of a fish. But by faith, he's there in the temple. He's there at the mercy seat, and he is there praying to his God. If you take a look at verse 1, it will remind you of Jonah's plight. And it will remind you of Jonah's prayer. Look at verse 1, hymn 631. From every stormy wind that blows, from every swelling tide of woes, there is a calm, a sure retreat, 'tis found beneath the mercy seat. Isn't that where Jonah is? By faith, he's at the mercy seat. He's experienced the storm, and it's a real storm, but it's also an internal storm, and an emotional storm, a spiritual storm. But he's found a place of calm. And in reality, it wouldn't be so calm in a fish's belly. And yet he finds a calm by faith in the temple of God at the mercy seat. And then if you look at the third verse, it's a reminder that this is where Christians gather by faith in prayer. And it's a good thing to remember. On Wednesday nights when we have prayer meeting, there's a group that meets here at the church. There's a group that meets out in Waihua. And yet we are united in prayer. We are gathered together at the mercy seat. And not only on Wednesday nights when, you know, two groups from the church are praying, but on Sunday when we pray, you know, we have lots of prayer in our worship service. We are praying with many churches on the island, many churches in our state, many churches around the world, and we're all gathered together at the mercy seat. By faith, that's where we are. So look at verse 3. It says, there is a spot where spirits blend, where friend holds fellowship with friend. Though sundered far, by faith they meet around the common mercy seat. Each verse of this hymn takes us to the temple of God. Each verse of this hymn takes us to the mercy seat. So in the Old Testament, you know, there's a temple in Jerusalem. And there's the Ark of the Covenant, covered by the mercy seat. Is that what we're talking about in the New Testament? Is that what we do now? Do we face Jerusalem? Do we need to go to Jerusalem? Is there a temple? No. Is there an ark? No. So what is the mercy seat? This is what Dr. Stephen Nichols of Ligonier Ministries writes about the mercy seat. He says, God desires to meet with his people, and the blood of the spotless lamb is the only means by which that meeting is made possible. The mercy seat of the Old Testament and the blood sprinkled upon it by the high priest prefigured Christ to come. Christ did come, and Christ did make the sacrifice, and Christ was raised from the dead. Make no mistake about it, these are historical realities. The tabernacle was real. The Ark of the Covenant was real. The mercy seat was real. The cross is real. The empty tomb is real. So for us today, we don't have a temple with blood sacrifices. We're not facing Jerusalem. We're not going to Jerusalem. But rather, this is what Dr. Nichols says. He says this, Christ is your mercy seat. Christ is our mercy seat. There, in and through Christ, God meets with us. The Old Testament temple and holiest place and ark and mercy seat prefigured all that Christ would do to allow us to fellowship with God. Christ died on the cross, shed his blood. Those animals did it daily. Christ did it once and he sat down. It is finished. And he says, come boldly to the throne of grace. We go to the Father through Jesus Christ and we do it in prayer. Prayer is for sinners. Next point, number 2, God is not destroying us in our trials. God is not destroying you in your trials. Again, Jonah was a true prophet of God who gave in to the works of the flesh. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. He went his own way. And now he's suffering under the mighty hand of God. Why? Because of God's love. Because God is inescapable. Because God is patient and kind and full of mercy. Because Jonah is going to learn to see his own need for mercy. He saw a need for mercy in Israel. Remember, Israel was wicked, but God gave him a good message to give Israel. Now Nineveh is wicked, and he's like, I don't want to go over there because you'll be merciful to them. But Jonah needs to see that he is in need of mercy himself. He's going to learn to bow down to the supremacy of God. These events that are happening in the minor prophet of Jonah are not random events. We're not looking at some chaotic thing that just so happened. And Jonah has followed these open doors. Hey, I made it to Joppa. Hey, I have enough money to pay for the fare to go to Tarshish. Hey, I can get on this ship. Hey, it's leaving now. Hey, we're sailing away from Joppa. Open door, open door, open door. But they were leading away from God. There's an application to be made there. Don't put so much trust in an open door. I mean, this is the theology of today. Well, the door is open. I might as well go. That's not always the case. Sometimes these open doors lead us away from what God has called us to. Just because a door is open doesn't mean we keep going. Jonah kept going, and God's discipline was upon him. However, God calls him back. He got recalled. And this chastening trial, this storm, this certain death that they're facing is not for Jonah's destruction. It is for God's glory and Jonah's good. And it's for the good of the kingdom. So let's talk about chastening for a moment. It's not just punishment or corrective discipline. That might be part of it. But we have to also see the instruction that is taking place. Psalm 118:18. The Lord has punished me severely, but He did not give me over to death. The Lord has punished me severely, but He did not give me over to death. Jonah could have taken these words in his mouth. The words of the psalmist, Psalm 118:18. Some of you, maybe, could take these words into your mouth. Psalm 119:67. I read this already, but let's read it again. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. 2 Corinthians 12:10. Therefore I take pleasure. This is a New Testament use of the same concept. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. One more. Psalm 119:71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. If we understand this broad scope of chastening, it's not just punitive, but it helps us better understand the big picture of life in a fallen world. How many times we're moving in the wrong direction, we're not thinking the right thoughts, we're taking God's name in vain, not just with our mouth, but the way we look at God and the way we think about God, and He chastens us. He draws us back to Himself. This is about the glory of God, and it's about our sanctification. So punishment is not going to be, or chastisement is a better word, or discipline is a better word, will not be the same in every case. Discipline may come in through emotional hardship. David experienced a lot of that. David the psalmist. And when you read the Psalms, you'll see that at times. He'll talk about waves and storms drowning him, but they're metaphorical for David. They're reality for Jonah, but they're metaphorical for David. These were emotional storms, emotional waves, difficulties that he was facing, and that's one way that God disciples us. Disciplines, disciples us. Trial may come as a thorn in the flesh. That's Paul, right? A thorn in the flesh that drew him to the Savior. Or it may come by way of physical suffering like Job, a righteous man. It may come from the authorities. This difficulty might come from the authorities like Daniel, right? Or Joseph. But notice the emphasis. The emphasis is not on the secondary causes. The emphasis ought to be on the primary cause. In Jonah's case, it's not the storm. It's not the big fish. It's about God. God sent the storm. God prepared the fish. This is what Jonah is learning. His prayer attributes all of these things to God. God is at work. God is very busy. If you look at Jonah's prayer in verse 3, it says, "You cast me into the deep." Wait a second, wasn't the sailors? Secondary cause. God cast him into the deep. That's what Jonah says. "You cast me into the deep. Your billows and your waves passed over me." God prepared the fish. Right? This is God, and He's doing everything. The discipline may have come from the sailors who threw him into the sea, and in your life, that discipline may come by, you know, your metaphorical sailors throwing you into the sea. Or as we like to say today, somebody throwing you under the bus. Nevertheless, it is of the Lord. The discipline may come from consequences of your running away. But it's of the Lord. One way to think about God's mercy is how He extracts us from our sin. And sometimes it's a very painful experience. But then we're told that God disciplines or chastens those whom He loves. And most of the time it is unpleasant. You know, if you think that God's mercy means that you're never going to suffer anything unpleasant, you're in for great disappointment. Because that's not the case. God disciplines in mercy. Suffering comes to produce in us the fruit of righteousness. That's what He tells us. The Christian life is more about the glory of God and future reward than it is about, you know, making it through the red light so you're on time for the baseball game. Chapter 5 of the 1689 London Baptist Confession says, this is about God's ways. it's a whole paragraph, but it's worth reading. It goes like this. This is chapter 5 of the 1689 London Baptist Confession. "God, who is most wise, righteous and gracious, frequently allows His own people to fall for a time into a variety of temptations and to experience the sinfulness of their own hearts. This He does in order to chastise them for sins which they have committed, or to teach them humility by revealing to them the hidden strength of evil and deceitfulness remaining in their own hearts. His purpose is also to cause them to realize their need to depend fully and at all times upon Him, and to help them to guard against sin in the future. In these and other ways, His just and holy purposes are worked out, so that all that happens to His elect ones is by His appointment, for His glory, and for their good." That sums up all that we've been looking at in the life of Jonah. This is what this minor prophet is teaching us. This is what this God-preserved story shows us. God is not destroying you in your trial, but He is shaping us. He's preparing a place for us in heaven, right? John 14. But He's also preparing us for that place. He's making us ready for heaven. He's refining out, burning off all of that sinfulness that clings to our flesh. Trials are not for our destruction, but for God's glory and for our good. Final point, number three, salvation is of the Lord. Point number one, prayer is for sinners. Number two, trials are not for our destruction. Number three, salvation is of the Lord. Jonah says that at the end of his prayer, salvation is of the Lord. But it's not new revelation for him. This is not something that he didn't know before. He knew it when he spoke to the king of Israel. Right? He's a prophet in Israel, northern kingdom of Israel. And he says, even though you're wicked, Jeroboam, your borders are not just going to shrink. They're not going to shrink when you're under attack, but your borders are going to grow. There's blessing for you. This is of the Lord. So Jonah knew that salvation is of the Lord. Jonah knew not to trust in horses and chariots, but to trust in the name of the Lord. He knew it when he was told to go to Nineveh, and that's why he didn't want to go. He knew that salvation was of the Lord. He knew it when he told the sailors, throw me in and the storm will stop, because only God could orchestrate the stopping of a storm immediately. So Jonah knew that salvation was of the Lord, but he forgot. And this is not the unintentional kind of forgetting, like, I gotta run to the store and buy a birthday card for somebody that had a birthday yesterday. Oh man, I forgot about. Not that kind of unintentional forgetting, you know, where you have to buy a belated gift or whatever, or you have to run back to the store because you forgot to buy ketchup or whatever it is. This kind of forgetting that Jonah is in here is intentional. Romans calls it, the book of Romans in the New Testament calls it, suppressing the truth. Suppressing the truth. Pushing the truth away. Jonah knew that salvation was of the Lord, but he suppressed the truth and he tried to find satisfaction somewhere besides God. He tried to find satisfaction in an adventure to Tarshish. To shut out the voice of God. Jonah knew that he couldn't run from God, but he forgot. Or he made his best effort to run away from God anyway. Jonah knew his calling as a prophet of God, but he wanted his own will to be done. Jonah 2:8, if you take a look at that, if you have the King James Version, which I don't think anybody does, maybe one or two people, but the King James Version says, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. I think in ours it says idols, vain idols, something like that. But when you say vain idols, it makes you think of stone and wood, something the Ninevites would worship or something the Canaanites would worship. But both ways. Jonah probably didn't bow down to an idol of wood or stone. The Israelites were doing that back in Israel. But not Jonah. Jonah had gone after lying vanities. You see, that the other way to translate the words there, vain idols or lying vanities. Jonah had gone after lying vanities, and it ended up with him sinking into the ocean. In his own words, he says that he had forsaken the only mercy available. Those who regard worthless idols or lying vanities forsake their own mercy. There is no loving kindness from fate or chance. And if that's very meaningful if you were here this morning for Sunday school, because we said how chance is no thing. Chance can't do anything because it's nothing. Chance can't show you mercy. Fate can't show you mercy. It can't be kind to you. It can't love you. Only God provides loving kindness and mercy. And this is what Jonah remembered. Verse 7. When my soul fainted within me, when I was down in the depths, when I was drowning, seaweed is wrapped around my head. I'm down at the bottom where the moorings of the mountains are. I have no hope. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. Jonah forgot the Lord by suppressing the truth. Now in his depths, he remembers the Lord. And my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Jonah remembered the Lord. Jonah remembered the temple. Jonah remembered the sacrifices. Jonah remembered the holiest place. Jonah remembered the mercy seat. Jonah remembered the loving kindness of God. Jonah remembered the Lord, the covenant keeper, Yahweh, the God of heaven who made the sea and dry land. He knew of him, right? That's what he told the sailors. I serve the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. He had good theology even when he was trying to suppress the truth. Good theology doesn't mean you're walking with the Lord. It's helpful, but you got to have both. You got to have the truth, and you got to be walking in the truth. So Jonah now remembers the Lord, the one who is all of these things. He stopped suppressing the truth. He remembers to cling to that truth instead, and he cries out to the God that he was running from because prayer is for sinners. And God in mercy answers because he's not out to destroy Jonah, but to save Jonah. Jonah had forsaken his own mercy, but now in his affliction he is humbled. And he cries out to the Lord with repentance and thanksgiving. He remembers. And this is a lesson for us, church, to be warned about forgetting. Not the inadvertent forgetting, although, you know, if we don't put the Word of God before us regularly, how can we draw on memories that we don't have? For Jonah, he was so familiar with the Psalms that that's what came to mind when he was in trouble. So we should fill our minds with Scripture, and it's harder as you get older. But don't suppress the truth. That's the bigger thing here. Don't forget by suppressing the truth. Because we're going to forget. We fall into fear and doubt. When we suppress the truth, we start to feel guilty and ashamed. And where is our hope? We stop praising God. We stop coming to church. We stop singing. We stop reading the Word. We stop praying. And we lose out on the only mercy available. Those who go after lying vanities forsake their own mercy. So don't forsake. Don't run after lying vanities. Remember, God sends these trials to help us remember. Remember the mercy and salvation of God, demonstrated so clearly in the sending of Jesus Christ into the world. This is what Jonah knew. Verse 9. Salvation is of the Lord. It's the key to the book. Salvation is of the Lord. It's the key to the Bible. Salvation is of the Lord. This is the gospel truth that we need. This is the gospel that we live by. Don't forget. Don't suppress it. Don't forget that just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so Christ was in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. Jonah saved the mariners by his sacrifice. Right? The storm stopped for them. They were able to get back. Jesus, whom Jonah points to, he prefigures, Jesus saves the world by his sacrifice. And that's why he says, salvation is of the Lord. We know this. This is not a new concept for us, but we forget it. We even run away from it. We suppress the truth in unrighteousness. But prayer is for sinners. In our struggles, we call out to God for mercy, and because these trials are not meant to destroy us, they send us back to the Lord, the Savior, the one who can help us. So we know that salvation is of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, continue to teach us these simple things, because these are the very things that the world attacks and the devil schemes against, so that we forget and we think that we need something else besides the Lord, or we can't pray anymore, or he's just out to kill me. But all of these are not true, Lord. And your word is so clear about your steadfast love. So we thank you, O God, for these reminders of truth. Help us to walk in the truth. In Jesus' name, amen.